Father, help us as we come to think about this question of whether the Bible is of use to us today. Help us to see clearly how you've provided for us in the 21st century, even with words that are 2,000 or 3,000 years old. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're answering the question, I hope, how can the Bible help me with life now when it's so old? Well, research carried out some 15 to 20 years ago indicated that while 29% of Australian adults said they read the Bible at least once a year, only 8% said they read it frequently. When it came to young people, school students, that number dropped to 4%. And most of those were teenagers who went to a church and to a youth group regularly. So clearly, even if it is still the best-selling book of all time, the Bible isn't on many people's go-to list for life. So why is that? Is it to do with what C.S. Lewis said? He called it chronological snobbery. Anything that happened before the invention of the computer is out of date. Or should that be anything that invented before the smartphone or Twitter and Facebook? Is it that we know so much more now through modern science, that so much more that the ancients didn't have any clue about, that whatever we read in the Bible must be out of date? Well, it's true, you won't find many mentions of computers or smartphones in the Bible. They didn't know much about viruses and vaccines, and what they did know is probably tied up with all sorts of superstitions. But you know, it's interesting how often you read a story in the Bible and you see clear parallels with life as we know it. You discover that people living back then weren't that much different from people today. Family crises, joys and tragedies, political wheeling and dealing, personal interactions were much the same as they are today, even if they weren't carried out over Zoom or WhatsApp. So is the Bible out of date? In the reading we just heard from 2 Timothy, you may have noticed a similarity with our own time. It's almost as if Paul had a vision of the 21st century. Listen to what he says. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. Well, that's not a bad description of our time, is it? Even leaving aside the spiritual dimension of what Paul's talking about, think about the sorts of things you'll find on Facebook. I call it fakebook. You've probably heard that COVID-19 is caused by 5G phone transmissions. Not that you need to worry about that, because COVID-19 is just like a mild flu. And even if you do get it, you can fix it with an injection of chlorine bleach. Now, none of that's true, so please don't try this at home. Well, think about climate change. For the past 20 years, we've had people refusing to admit that climate change is real. People would rather listen to Alan Jones than listen to scientists. And the same applies to spiritual things. People would rather listen to myths and forms of spirituality that seem more palatable and that put less demand on their moral life. They prefer to set their own standards of behaviour rather than following those that God has prescribed. And so they turn to New Age gurus, or they turn to Christian ministers who shaped their theology to fit the cultural norms that they see around them. In fact, there's a new term for this. It's called progressive Christianity. Apparently, if you throw out all the central beliefs of Christianity, you've progressed. These people want to tell us that Jesus came preaching love and removing the need to observe God's laws. But you know, Jesus himself said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He still expects us to live the way God wants us to live. As we'll see in a moment in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a whole list of instructions for living a godly life. Things like how to live a blessed life, how to shine like a beacon, drawing people to God, how to deal with your anger, how to deal with your relationships, your marriage, how to act with integrity of speech, how to deal with conflict, with enemies, how to pray, and the list goes on. It's the most practical list set of instructions that you could hope for, and it's as relevant today as it ever was. But let's think some more about how the rest of the Bible might help us with living our lives today. First, let's accept that the Bible isn't going to help me work out how to operate my smartphone. It won't tell me how to add a fancy emoji to my text messages, as important as that skill may be. Actually, that's what grandchildren are for. But it will help me to know how to live in a way that pleases God. And interesting, that'll probably help me to live in a way that will please other people as well. It'll also give me a truer understanding of the world I live in, because it portrays the world in both its glory and fallenness. In that reading from 2 Timothy, Paul points out for us just how useful God's word can be for living a life that will please him. There he points out how the scriptures that Timothy has known from childhood are able to instruct us for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he isn't just talking about people coming to faith in the first place. Of course, having a good knowledge of God's word will be helpful as you try to think through the difficult questions that people are likely to ask you about your faith. We'll be doing that on Tuesday night and a few other nights over the next fortnight. But Paul's actually thinking more about maintaining a life that pleases God all the way through to the end. This is important for us at this point in our history, because in this age of social isolation, we need something outside the social community of the church that we've lost for the time being, so we can sustain ourselves in living for Jesus. So what do we get from reading the Bible? Well, let's look briefly at the passage from 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll look at some more examples. No doubt many of you have read this passage before, so there may not be anything new in this, but it never hurts to reread familiar parts of God's word, does it? He tells us that God's word is useful for a range of things. It's useful for teaching, both teaching myself and teaching others. Truth matters, so I need a reliable source of truth. It's no use being taught by someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. I remember when I was at Ridley, there was a Chinese student there who got a job as a tour guide for Chinese tourists. She did very well until the time she took a group down to Phillip Island. And as they were going around the island, someone pointed to a set of islands off the shore about a few hundred metres away and said, "What's that over there?" And she said, "Oh, that's Tasmania." Well, as you can imagine, she didn't keep that job as a tour guide for very long. Because if you're going to be a tour guide, you've actually got to know what you're talking about. Well, here Paul's saying, if you want to learn the truth about life, the scriptures are where you'll find it. Secondly, it's useful for reproof. St. Augustine in the 4th century wrote an article titled On Rebuke and Grace, where he thinks about the question of whether the grace of God means that we shouldn't worry about rebuking wrongdoers. Yeah, does God's freely given forgiveness mean that sin is no longer relevant to our lives? If someone rebukes me, can I say, "Well, God's forgiven me, so why are you worried about it?" Well, no, he says, because God's standards still apply to me, even if God has overlooked my past failings. And how do I know that? Well, because his word tells me so. For example, he says, God's word prescribes that love must be maintained, so God rebukes us when we stop loving. Paul tells us that the law is given so we'll know where we're falling short of what God requires of us. In fact, God's word repeatedly reminds us where we fall short. And it's useful for putting us up to rethink our attitude and our behaviour. God's word is useful for correction. Yeah, it's quite easy to get the wrong idea about things, isn't it? Particularly if you listen to the wrong teachers. So much of what we think we know comes from third or fourth hand sources. Now, if you're like me, when there's something you don't know, the first place you go is Google or Wikipedia. Open up Google or Wikipedia, you do a search, but I'm always conscious when I do that what I find there could be wrong. I need to know how reliable the source is. As I said before, if I read something on Facebook, I always remind myself this could be a fake book post. More importantly, when it comes to the moral standards of our world, there's no point looking at the world around me. Now I need God's word to correct the guidance of the world. Next, God's word is useful for training us in righteousness. Now I used to be a regular at the gym before they closed them all. Now I realise how good that was. You see, the gym provided instructors who gave me a set of instructions every few months, which provided a different set of exercises for different muscles of my body each time. And so it provided me with a certain discipline to maximise the benefit of my exercise through repetition. Well, God's word is like that if we read it regularly. It covers just about every part of our lives. Now, as I said, it doesn't mention the internet, it doesn't mention fast cars or mobile phones or computers, so it won't answer your problems with Microsoft software or with the NBN. But it does give you the information you need to train yourself for life in God's presence. 1 John 3 tells us, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." And he goes on to describe what that might mean. God's word shows us what it means to be pure in God's eyes. It shows us the sort of character that we need to be working on to prepare us for life with God. And the aim of all this is that we might be proficient, well equipped for good works. In Ephesians 2, God tells us that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Well, we'll only be able to do those good works if we're equipped by God's word to know how to do them properly. If we've trained ourselves in God's ways through studying his word. If we're proficient in Christian living through regular practice. Now, before we finish, let me give you some examples of practical help the Bible might give you. If you're in a position of leadership in an organisation or a business, or you hope to be someday, then you need to know that the Bible includes a major training manual for leaders. It's called the Book of Proverbs. It's a collection of sayings and instructions put together by Solomon and his leadership team to train young people and others for leadership, as well as for life in general. We heard the introduction of the book in our reading a moment ago, where he tells us it's written to help us live well and right, to understand life, to know what's right and fair. It's written for the young and the untried, as well as for the old and experienced. Well, you look through the book of Proverbs and there you'll find wisdom for leaders. For example, take away the wicked from the presence of the king and his throne will be established in righteousness. Well, that could be put up in the lobbies of Parliament, couldn't it? Might make a difference to the way our country and state are managed. The more talk, the less truth. The wise measure their words. Plans are established by taking advice. Carry them out by following wise guidance. Similarly, there's wisdom there for families. A couple of examples. Wise discipline imparts wisdom. Spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. Practice God's law, get a reputation for wisdom. Hang out with a loose crowd, embarrass your family. These come from The Message, by the way, by Eugene Peterson. Listen, children, to a father's instruction and be attentive that you may gain insight. There's financial wisdom. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. I like this one. The rich know it all. The rich think they know it all, but the poor can see right through them. Another one. I think a thick bankroll is no help when life falls apart, but a principled life can stand up to the worst. I mentioned at the beginning of the beginning that the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus warns us about anger and instructs us if we lose our temper to go and apologise. He warns us, he encourages us to restore relationships with the person we've been angry with. He warns against adultery by telling us to watch where our eyes wander, where our thoughts go. He advises us not to swear an oath, but simply to act with integrity when we say yes or no. He tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. He says to keep our Christian piety, that is our prayers and fasting, to ourselves, because they're not there to boost our reputation, they're to help us with our relationship with God. I watched the funeral of a longtime friend, Yvonne Patterson, last week, who many of you know, and was reminded of how God's word prepares us and helps us with grief and loss. Not by taking it away, but by reminding us of the living hope we have in Jesus Christ. Well, I could go on, but time is running out. So let me address one last question. That is, how are we to get this help that we need in our lives? Well, clearly, we need to open our Bibles and start reading. We can do this personally using a study guide of some sort, or perhaps just reading through the Bible from start to finish, a chapter at a time. You could do that over a year. If you have a Bible app on your smartphone, it probably has a daily reading program that you could follow. But you might also join a Connect group where together you can read the Bible and discuss how it helps you to live your life to the full. And finally, our regular gatherings are always centered around hearing from God's word. So make sure you're here regularly. Make sure you're here every week. Be thankful that God has put you in a church where his word is taken seriously. Similarly, large gatherings like CMS, Summer Under the Sun, or various Christian conventions are great opportunities to hear God's word proclaimed by skilled teachers. And in fact, these days, many of these are broadcast online because they can't gather together, so you can attend them from your lounge room. But whatever you do, remember, these are God-breathed words, words that we find in this book, in the Bible. It's not just a collection of useful philosophy that will help us live good lives. No, it's God-breathed. Yes, it's written by human beings, but they're people who've been led by God's Spirit to write things down for our learning, for our instruction. And when we hear it preached, God's Spirit continues to breathe through that word into our hearts, to change us, to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness, to equip us for doing good works. So in answer to your question, the age of these writings doesn't matter because the essential things of life haven't changed that much, not nearly as much as we think they have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us by giving us your written word to guide us, to strengthen us, to bring us to faith. We pray that you would be with us as we read, as we listen, that we might take notice, that our lives might be built into lives that are pleasing to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.